the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I think I've been asked to talk about this subject because for the past year and a bit, I've been working for an organisation called France Mission for about 4 days a week. And it might seem strange to you, actually, to think about France as being a mission field at all. I don't know what you think about when you think about France. You might perhaps think of beautiful countryside, there's plenty of that, or maybe some beautiful historic buildings, quite a few of those, or maybe you're a foodie, and it's the food and the drink that we associate with France that appeals to you. Or maybe it's just the sort of general chicness of France that speaks to you. If that is your vision of France, you might think that anybody who's called to do mission in France is a bit like the guy in this cartoon. But let me assure you, mission in France is absolutely not an easy thing to do. It's a really difficult place to be doing mission, and a really needy place to be doing mission. And I've tried to explain that a little bit in the focus that you will have been given, hopefully, on your way in. There's some stuff in there about France Mission. And if you want to find out a bit more about the stories of people who are working for the Lord out in France, I've put a copy of our magazine out there as you come into the church. I deliberately haven't put the most recent one in there because there's a nice story in that issue about one of our students here at Exeter. So I thought you might be interested perhaps in reading about what Gail went out to do as well. But we can do even better than magazine stories about France this morning, because we have a real, live, genuine person, not French, but who lives in France and who's here for a little while with us. This is Rachel Brady. Rachel, welcome.
Thank you. Hello.
And you may, some of you, recognise Rachel, because Rachel grew up here and she comes back when she is not in France for her holidays. She comes back here for holidays, that is. She's in France permanently. And I thought it'd be great for us this morning, as we've got this French theme, just to ask Rachel a few questions about life in France and mission in France and being a servant of God in France. So, to start with, Rachel, can you tell us why you're there and what you're doing?
First thing I'd just like to say, I live just outside of Paris, and until this year, this academic year, I was going into Paris quite a lot. But yeah, I have to stress that people seem to think that it's a very glamorous lifestyle I'm living. Not at all. It's not actually the place that I would choose to live at all. The Parisian region, because it's the capital, it's quite stressful. It's tiring, a lot of travel to go from A to B. There are opportunities there, obviously, that you don't have elsewhere, which is partly why I'm there. But the mentality of the people there is can be quite aggressive, and so yeah, don't think that Paris is fine if you just want to visit or if you have a lot of money, but to live there, it's not as chic as it might appear to be. So why am I in France? I've had kind of a love-hate relationship with France and French. When I was at school, I hated French and couldn't wait to give it up. And the moment where it came where you had to choose your subjects, I think when you was it 12 or 14? I can't remember now. I actually suddenly decided I quite liked French, so I chose French. And then later on, I went on to study it at university together with German. But again, I felt, oh no, I'd much rather concentrate on German, get rid of the French. But no, I persevered for some reason. Obviously, I believe now God was in all that. And it was whilst I was at university that I felt I really wanted to use any gifts that God had given me, including academic gifts, what appeared to be that I had some academic gifts, to serve God. I wanted to serve God, reaching out really to people, non-Christians who have issues with Christianity on a more intellectual level. So I wanted to go on to do philosophy. I thought, go right into the front line. Those are the people who influence the way we think. So that was my vision. So I went, but I didn't want to lose I didn't want to come off the rails myself as a Christian, because I realised, well, philosophy, a bit dangerous. And I wanted also to know what it was I was going to be putting across, because once you've taken maybe the intellectual obstacles out of the way, you want to then get across the real gospel and not some diluted version. So I decided to do just some Bible studies, and I went to France to do that partly because it was cheaper and because I spoke the language, sort of. So I've been studying basically philosophy and theology, and I just finished those studies last year. And then I just prayed, Lord, where do you want me to go? Because French isn't the only language I speak. I didn't narrow it down just to France, but he's opened the doors right there where I was. So I'm now currently serving, but among God's people, really, because I'm teaching Old Testament and Hebrew, which is the language in which the Old Testament text primarily written. So I'm teaching Christians to get to the point where they can read the Old Testament in Hebrew. And I'm involved, obviously, in my church with teaching and just general activities.
Great, lovely. Second question, could you tell us what it's like to be an evangelical Christian in France then?
Yeah, it's very different than being an evangelical here in Britain. Britain is mainly Protestant. France, as you probably know, is a Catholic country. And that can be seen in its culture, in the way people think, and all sorts of ways. Generally speaking, evangelicals don't have a good reputation, simply because the only sort of places that most people are going to hear about evangelicals are if they watch documentaries on TV or read articles in magazines like the equivalent of The Time or Newsweek. And their evangelicals tend to be portrayed as a sect, somewhat dangerous, often we're amalgamated with sort of President Bush type politics and sometimes rather radical fringes of Pentecostal evangelicalism. Obviously, journalists like sensationalism, so that's often the picture that people are left with. So you have to be kind of a bit cautious about when you present yourself to people as an evangelical. Mm-hmm. The other flip side, of course, is that it's a Catholic country. I actually had the privilege, I would say, of studying philosophy at the Catholic Institute in Paris. So God wasn't taboo, which I appreciated very much in studying philosophy. It was really interesting to see how the professors took into account God in their picture, in their own philosophy. Mm. And it gave me a certain amount of liberty to speak both to my fellow students, who were often Catholic priests, who are Catholic priests, mm, and agnostics, atheists, who also study at the Catholic Institute. But there, as an evangelical, obviously you're seen as a bit of an oddity. But God did honour his name. The dean, for example, of the Department of Philosophy at the Catholic Institute, he came to actually really respect me. He realised that I knew my Bible quite well. And I had opportunities there amongst the Catholics. Yeah.
Brilliant. Okay. We'd like to pray for you in a second. So how can we do that? Give us a couple of prayer points, Rachel.
I'd love you actually to pray for the philosophy department at the Catholic Institute. Like I said, a lot of the teachers do believe, and they do their philosophy taking into account their Christian beliefs. But often they don't know their Bible, so their Christianity is not very biblical. And I'd love to see real revival there. I have a real heart actually for that place, for the teachers there who I have a really good rapport with. Mm-hmm. And also for myself, because my original vision isn't actually, or I'm not doing currently what corresponds to my original vision, but I know that God has placed me there. So I'm content and I'm happy to be serving God. But I know, I'm sure he still has I'm sure he's still going to lead me in other ways. So I just really want to be walking very closely to God. I want to be listening attentively to his voice so that I can do precisely what he wants me to do and nothing else.
Lovely.
Thank you.
Okay. Shall we pray for Rachel now then, just before we start? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the way in which you've worked in Rachel's life, both in this country and over recent years in France. And we praise you as the God who leads us, who goes before us, who takes us places we sometimes don't want to go, but that you have prepared for us. And we pray that you will continue to give Rachel a vision for what she should be doing. We pray that you will give her those open ears that she just spoke about to hear your voice. And bless her, Lord, in the work that she does with her students and also alongside the folk that she's studying with at the Catholic Institute. And we do pray, Lord, for all of those people who are studying philosophy and theology in France in that context, people who are going to be future shapers of the majority church in France. Give them, we pray, a hunger and a thirst for your word, a love of what you have caused to be written for our understanding, and a real desire, Lord, to know you and to share you with the people that they come into contact with. Lord, will you send a spirit of revival upon that country, Lord? And we pray too for the political situation of the country. Rachel reminded us that sometimes there can be very negative stereotypes about evangelical Christians in France. Today is the first round of the French presidential elections. We pray that whoever wins, your name will be honoured amongst the political elite, and that people will be respectful of what the church in its various forms is doing to bring truth and love and justice and decent biblical values, Lord, into that country of France. May your name be glorified there and honoured. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Right. Well, I wonder what you think of when you think of a missionary. I don't know what your mental picture of a missionary is at all, but very often when people think about missionary, they have a picture maybe of David Livingstone from the 19th century. And of course, pioneer mission work has been fantastic in the growth of the Christian gospel. None of us would be here if there hadn't been a missionary come to our shores at some point in the past. But if that's our only picture of what a missionary is, then we're probably narrowing things down unnecessarily a little bit. So let's just try and expand our picture a little bit. First of all, just the word itself. Our English word missionary comes from a Latin word which means sending. And so at a very basic level, a missionary is simply somebody who has been sent by God. And that idea of being sent by God is absolutely fundamental, actually, to Jesus' message. And we sang it, didn't we? Fill us up and send us out, Lord. And Jesus says pretty much the same thing on the very first time that the Christian church is gathered together. This is Resurrection Day, okay? Resurrection Sunday. On the evening of that first day of the week, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. This is not a missionary church. This is a church that is behind locked doors, that is scared. But it's a church that hasn't yet encountered the risen Lord. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Don't worry. As the Father has sent me, I am a missionary," Jesus is saying. "I am sending you. You are to be phase two of my missionary movement." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Fill us up and send us out, Lord." That's the message that Jesus gives to his followers on the very first time that they are assembled together. That is the God that we serve and the purpose that he has for us. So, sending is really important. But the word missionary itself, I didn't know this until I started looking at it for today. It's not in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not in the Bible, the word missionary. Certainly not in my version of the Bible, anyway. But the word mission is, but only once. In the New International Version, if you've got the green Bible in front of you, that's the New International Version. Only once in the New Testament do we have the word mission. And I'd like us to have a look at that, if you wouldn't mind. So if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, that's page 1045 in the church Bibles, the green ones. We will have a look at the one occasion in the NIV that we read the word mission. So it's Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, page 1045 in the green Bibles. It says this: when Barnabas and Saul, or Paul as he would later be known, had finished their mission, there it is, that's the word, the one occasion, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark, the person who probably was responsible for the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Okay, now, what's interesting about this this mention of the word mission is that Saul and Barnabas had not just returned from a big preaching tour. What we learn if we read back in the Acts of the Apostles is that they had got some money together from the Greek-speaking Christians who lived around Antioch. That's in modern southern Turkey, just north of the Syrian border where all the trouble is at the moment. So they had got together money from Greek-speaking Christians there, and they had taken it on a mission down to the Jewish Christians in Judea, around Jerusalem. The reason being that there was a famine in the land, and they needed more money simply in order to be able to survive. And that was their mission. So mission is, at least biblically, as much about practical acts of service as it is about going overseas and preaching the word of God. Both are mission, but one is not necessarily more important than the other. And that's why a man named Stephen Gaukroger, who is a Baptist minister, who's written a book about mission, says in his book, every member of every church must fulfill his or her mission responsibilities in the area God has placed him or her. So mission is something for all of us if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all called to be involved in mission. And then he goes on to say, I love this quotation, the call to Marks and Spencer is just as significant as the call to Africa. Both are important, but one is not necessarily more important than another. And God will call us to the mission that he has for us, wherever that may be. And that's why, in 3 weeks' time, we've got a service in this, or a sermon in this series called Everyone's a Missionary. So that's our background for looking at this overseas mission that we're going to think about now in our reading. If you've still got your Bibles open, you're in exactly the right place. If you've closed them again, it's page 1045, Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read the first five verses. It's the start of what's traditionally known as Paul's first missionary journey. So, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, now, actually I'll put the map up so you can see the places as well that are mentioned. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, later known as Paul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, the local port, and sailed from there to Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home island. And when they arrived at Salamis on Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John Mark, the evangelist, was with them as their helper. Okay, so they're off, they're up and running. It's the start of Paul's missionary, first missionary journey with Barnabas. Now, there's so much more that could be said about that journey. We're going to come back to it right at the end. But I want to make 2 points, first of all, about these opening verses. And the first point that I think we can get out of this is that missionaries prepare to hear God speak. I think the temptation would have been really strong for Saul and Barnabas to stay where they were. Certainly it would have been strong for me if I'd been in their shoes. Because Antioch was a growing church. God was doing great stuff in Antioch. And Paul, Saul as he was then, and Barnabas had had a preaching and a teaching ministry there for a whole year. And they'd seen God do amazing stuff. This was the church where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. It was an important place. And yet, they weren't just content to keep that to themselves. They were, as a church, focused on what God might be calling them to in terms of the next step. And that's why we're told in chapter 13 that they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. In other words, they were getting their hearts and their ears and their minds ready to hear what God had to say to them for the next phase of where they would go as a church. And I think there's an important lesson for us there. If we are serious about hearing the voice of God, if we want to know what he has in store for us, we have to put ourselves in a position where we can hear him speak. I don't know if you remember the Old Testament story of Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, when he hears God speak to him, it's not in a hurricane force wind which splits rocks in two. It's not in an earthquake which throws open the entrails of the earth. It's not in a devastating fire which follows on from that. It's in, scripture says, a gentle, quiet whisper, the still, small voice that he hears God speak. And the thing about quiet whispers is, unless you listen very carefully, you tend not to hear them. It's very easy to be like this sheep, isn't it? And block out what God has to say to us and then complain that he doesn't speak. We need to be focused. God deserves and wants our full attention. And if we regularly pray to God and ask him to speak to us and put ourselves in a position collectively and individually where we can hear his voice, then we will hear him speak. Now, for me personally, 95% of the time that God speaks to me, it's through his word. No doubt about it, it is. And that's one of the main reasons I want to try and make time every day to read some of God's word, to reflect on it, to try and hear what he's got to say to me through it. But even for me, even for a bookish person like me, God sometimes uses other means to speak to me. And last Monday, actually, I had this experience. I went to London for a workshop for my role with France Mission. And I prayed before I went that God would use the day to reveal some stuff to me that it would be good for me to hear. And at the end of the workshop, I came away with lots of really good ideas. And in a way, that was an answer to my prayer, but it was kind of one that I was expecting, because that's what you go to a seminar for, isn't it? You go there to get good ideas. So it was good that I got them, but it wasn't that surprising. But when I got to the seminar, I was a little bit late. Can't think how that happened. I was a little bit late. And I sat at the only seat that was available, right by the door. And halfway through the morning, we got talking about various things over coffee, and as you do, I spoke to the person who was next door to me. And we spoke, it can't have been more than 2 minutes that I was speaking with this guy. And he said to me, Paul, I've got a couple of pieces of advice that I'd like you to listen to. And part of me was a bit affronted that this guy, he'd only known me for 2 minutes and he was already offering me advice. And then I realized, well, actually, I did ask God to speak to me. And the things that this guy said to me were really, really helpful. They were nothing to do with the workshop, nothing whatsoever. But God had chosen to speak to me through him. Later, when we were talking over tea in the afternoon, he said to me, and I hadn't really had a chance to tell him anything very much about my background, he said to me, do you happen to know of a French writer called François Mauriac? And he didn't know this at all. I have spent 20 years of my professional life as a university academic studying the work of this writer. He had no way of knowing that at all. And he is the only person in over 20 years who has asked me a question about François Mauriac that isn't, who is he? So how extraordinary that this man was a fan of his work and God had placed me next to him on that day when I'd asked him to speak to me as if to say, Paul, this guy's on your wavelength. Listen to what he has to say to you, even if it comes a little bit earlier than you were thinking was strictly appropriate. So there we go. God speaks to us in ways that we may not expect, but we need to be listening to his voice. Second lesson is this. Missionaries are commissioned by churches. Verse 3, we read that the church put their hands on Saul and Barnabas before they sent them out. And that is such a powerful gesture, isn't it? When somebody puts hands on somebody, lays hands on somebody, to say, your mission is our mission. We want to go with you in the journey that you're about to undertake. We want to support you in that mission. You're going out in our name, and we bless you for that. Very, very powerful moment. And we have those moments in our own church as well. I remember a few months ago, I suppose it was now, we said goodbye to the Rawson family, didn't we, in our services here at Belmont. And we prayed for them as a family, and hands were laid on them. And it was a beautiful moment when we were saying, we stand with you as you go out to follow God's call overseas with OM. We stand with you and we'll support you in our prayers as you go out. And financially as well. We want to be part of your team, is what we were saying. And that's great when we do that. If our belief is that everybody is a missionary, as we're saying in this series, I wonder if we could do a bit more of that. Not just for people who are going overseas, but for everybody who in this congregation is serving the Lord in different ways, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in education, whether it's serving God at home, whether it's serving God in churches. Could we have moments when we say to those people, your mission is our mission, we support you in this mission, we want you to know that we are with you and we send you with our blessing, we put our hands which symbolize our union with you upon you and say, Lord, send these people out in the power of your spirit to be your witnesses wherever they are to go. I think it would be good if we could do more of that, because the missionary calling, wherever it's to, Africa or Marks and Spencer, is not going to be necessarily an easy calling. And all of us in our individual Christian lives, if we are Christians, will experience that. If you read, when you get back today, when you get back home, read Acts 13 and 14. Read about the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs of what went on. There was great stuff that went on for Saul and Barnabas, but there was rubbish stuff as well. Their team broke up. John Mark left them in the lurch halfway through. That must have been a nightmare to cope with. And they suffered persecution and opposition and the kind of stuff that happens very often when people are engaged in mission. They needed people around them to know that they were being prayed for and to support them. And that's where our home groups come, isn't it? Isn't come in, isn't it? And our life groups and our corporate worship together to support those people who are doing mission, wherever it is, in this church. And that brings me to my third and final point, and it's this. Missionaries encourage us through their testimony. And I'd like us now to look at the end of the story, the end of the journey, if you like. So could we just turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 14. This is page 1048, if you've got the church Bible with you. Okay, it says, verse 26 of Acts chapter 14, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the whole church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. The church had come together to commission them, to send them out, and now the church comes together to welcome them back and to receive from God through what their missionaries have been involved in. Missionaries encourage through their testimony. Now, I wasn't here last Sunday. I was in France because France Mission had its annual congress, and I was there for a weekend of great teaching with this gentleman, Jürg Pfister, a Swiss German speaking in French, about une église globale et locale, a global and a local church. And it was really great teaching. It was all about the Church of Antioch, interestingly enough. I didn't know that before I went, but there we go. So that was marvellous. But also marvellous that weekend was all of the testimony that took place around the teaching. Each teaching slot was prefaced by a period of testimony from young people who were involved with France Mission. We had several teams. This is just one of them. This is Priska and Nadine, two young women, 18 and 19 respectively, who'd been out earlier in the year on a short-term mission with France Mission to a church in India. And they came back so full of how big God was, of how amazing God's love is. They'd seen it in action. They'd been taken right out of their comfort zone in India, and they had really benefited from God's love towards them and towards the communities that they were serving. But even more powerful than that, perhaps, was their attitude to their home church when they came back, because they all said, now that we're back, what we really want to do is really serve God here. We really want to get to stuck into our local French churches. And I think mission, overseas mission, often has that effect. It dynamizes us to want to serve God more faithfully where we actually are. But I don't think there's any reason why that shouldn't happen from the missions that we're involved in here either, in our city and in our region. And as we share stories of God's faithfulness in those mission fields, I'm sure as a church we'll be hugely blessed and encouraged. And it's probably something we could do more of in this church. I've heard some great testimony here, but I think we could have more about how our missionary God is working through his missionary people, whether here or whether overseas, and it would be a real, real blessing to us. So, what is a missionary? We've been asking this morning. Well, I'm kind of tempted to say, just have a look around you. If everybody's a missionary who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, have a look around. These are missionaries. These are missionaries here. They're missionaries overseas. They're missionaries in other parts of Devon. They're missionaries in the workforce and at home. And that, I think, is something we can really thank God for. Everybody is a missionary. And central to that job, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're called to follow him, central is to really put ourselves in a position when we can hear his voice. He speaks all the time, but we need to be in a place where we can hear it. And perhaps like the church in Antioch, If we can do that collectively, it's a really, really powerful experience to hear God speak to us. Because God doesn't call us to be lone rangers as missionaries. He calls us to be part of a worshipping community who love us and support us. Our home groups, our life groups, our corporate worship as the body of Christ. We are the ones who are commissioning our missionaries and supporting them and sending them in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read earlier. And when they come back, when we come back and share the stories of what the missionary God is doing through us, what a blessing we can be to our brothers and our sisters in those various groups that we're a part of, to the glory and honor and praise of our Heavenly Father. Amen.